1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 is kind of our verse for the day, meditation, and also for kind of launching for our study here this afternoon. And as I've emphasized, I want to focus on things related to men in this monthly meeting that we have. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, as we consider here what a biblical man is, and I believe our young boys, our young men need to know what it is to be a man based upon the Word of God. Notice it says here, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. All right, so four short little phrases, but we have to remember they're in the right order though. All right, so let's try saying them together here. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. All right, let's look at this passage here today, and I will use this as a springboard for our study here today. And let me just say, as far as biblical manhood, there's a lot of confusion as to what a real man is. Part of that confusion, most of that confusion actually comes from our culture. We now have same-sex marriages, women marrying women, men marrying men. And you think about the confusion of that, God calls it unnatural affection. We had a family member that in her obituary talked about her beautiful wife. I mean, it affects a lot of families and so on, but these same-sex marriages, it's confusion. Also, we have transgender restrooms and locker rooms. Brother Kirk sent me something here this last week. Those who, what they commonly call normal, who are not transgender, do not have rights, but the one transgender person, individual, demands their rights, and everyone has to cave to their rights. I've heard more than one situation where, a transgender male is given permission to go into female restrooms and locker rooms and so on. So again, the rights of a majority are trumped for the sake of one or two individuals who want their rights. And let me just say that God, the Bible says, God made them male and female. God is the one who determines that, not them individually or their families. In fact, I've heard of parents who wait to determine what their child is going to be, a male or female, until they decide. But we also have the feminization of men. You have Boy George and all kinds of different examples of that. But the feminization of men. And then we have the other extreme when, what people commonly call a man's man. Well, here's what a man's man in today's understanding is. He's crude. He's profane. He's a drunkard. He's insensitive. He's immoral. He's tattooed. That's the reality of our culture. A man's man, in my thinking, is not that stuff. A man's man, in my thinking, is somebody who actually takes a stand and stands up for what is right. Again, how many times you see, these tough guys or whatever, tattoos and everything. That's not a man's man. That's the world's understanding of what man is all about. Now, notice again, there's several commands here in this verse. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let's break these down here and take a look at these. First of all, watch ye. Notice Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. All right, we are commanded more than one place in Scripture to watch. We are to pay attention, we're to be alert. And that's exactly why so many so-called Christians are getting caught up in this stuff of our culture, because they're not watching. In fact, the Bible says very clearly, in the last days, it calls us to be watching. Notice Romans 13, verse 11. And then knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. All right, so we need to wake up. We need to be alert because of what's going on in our world today. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. By the way, the word chambering speaks of living together. So you think about this, that's the reality of our day. Drunkenness, rioting, wantonness, total loose living. Not in strife and envying. All right, so then constant conflict. Well, that sounds like our politicians and all that. We have a national strife going on right now. Envying position. I really believe the Democrats know that they can't beat Trump, that they have to try to get him out of office. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. watch. We're to wake up. We're to be alert. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The first command we see in 1 Corinthians 16:13 is watch ye. All right, so we're to be alert. We're to wake up. We're to pay attention spiritually. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. All right, so as we think about the end of, the end times, the last days, as we would say, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. All right, so we're to be watchful with prayer. Also, chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Vigilant speaks of being watchful. Sober speaks of being serious-minded. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I've talked about this before. But the roaring lion does not roar as he's chasing his prey. Sometimes they will roar to get animals moving so that they can single out somebody. But the lion will attack the animal that is off by himself. So as we think about this, in fact, we saw a video here recently that showed wolves going after, talking about a lion even, but wolves were going after this huge reindeer. I mean, antlers and everything. So as we think about this, what they do is they try to get an animal wore out so that they can attack collectively. That's exactly what lions will do as well. They'll roar to get the animals moving, but then they'll also roar when they've conquered their prey. So you think about that. When does the devil roar? He roars when he's conquered somebody. But again, the adversary, we have an adversary, we have an enemy. As a roaring lion, he's walking about. That's the idea of stalking. He's not announcing, hey, I'm coming. No, he's subtle. He's stalking his prey. He's looking for somebody to devour. Literally, that's talking about destroying somebody. So how do we resist him? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. We'll talk about being strong and standing fast in the faith and so on in a moment here. But we are to resist the devil steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So notice here the trials that we go through because of Satan's opposition and so on, actually going to strengthen us. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. But again, we are to watch. Here's another warning about watching. Again, there's many that I could list here today. Notice Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 3. All right, so this is given to the church in Sardis. Revelation 3, verse 1, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. All right, so they had a reputation for being alive. Right, so you think about some of these mega churches, they have a reputation of being alive because they got a lot going on. They're busy churches. They've got a lot of things going on. And by the way, some of these big churches have so much going on, the families are never together. There's no wonder we have families falling apart. Be watchful. There's the warning there. There's the challenge. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. But I have not found thy works perfect before God. All right, so there's the standard. Jesus Christ is looking to see that the works are perfect before God. Not before man. Man will look, oh, that's a good church. No, it's not necessarily a good church. They may have false doctrine. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. All right, so look back to the past and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, notice again the watch warning here, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And of course, churches are destroyed and so on when we do not watch. So the first command is, watch ye. Second command is, stand fast in the faith. Notice Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1 verse 27. Only let your conversation, right? So when we think of conversation, what are we talking about? What do we think of in our modern day? Talking, all right? But let me remind you that your walk talks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. the conversation here is actually the way that we live our lives that speaks. The way we live our lives sends a message to people around us. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Notice this statement, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I want you to see here how we're supposed to stand here. As a church, we're to stand fast in one spirit with a unity of our faith. Notice we are to be in doctrinal agreement. All right, so if people come into our church that disagree with our doctrine, then what's going to happen? We're going to have division. Right, we're going to see division in our church. That's why it's so important for us to make sure that when people join the church, they understand we are a Baptist church, not a charismatic church.
Right.
You know, when somebody joins our church, they have to understand we're not a Protestant church. We're not going to do this things the same way as these other churches. Notice at the beginning, he's talking about standing fast in one spirit. Notice, with one mind. All right, so the unity of the faith, striving. That's effort. Striving, sometimes it's even battle, together for the faith of the gospel. Look at also chapter 4, verse 1. So our command is stand fast where? In the faith. All right, so stand fast in the faith. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crowned, so stand fast, notice where, in the Lord, my dearly beloved. All right, so we're standing in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just point out here with that. If for example, my relationship with the Lord is struggling, I am not going to effectively be able to stand with others in the church. So notice, we're to stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. All right, so again, we're standing fast. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. So again, we see here these commands about standing fast. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, by faith ye stand. Notice we're able to stand because of our faith in Jesus Christ. By faith ye stand. Colossians 1:23. If ye continue in the faith, notice, grounded and settled. All right, so here we're talking about getting firmly planted. All right, so if you're going to continue in the faith, we're going to be grounded, we're going to be settled. By the way, that means you have to know what you believe.
Right.
Unless we know what we believe, we're not going to be grounded and settled. We're going to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine, as Ephesians talks about. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. All right, so we're to stand firm with the hope of the gospel, not changing our gospel message, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. All right, so notice again how he says this. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. All right, so we're to stand fast in the faith. Notice with me Jude verses 3 and 4. While you're turning there, let me read for you 2 Thessalonians 2:15. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, when we were studying through the book of Matthew, I pointed out the difference between tradition and traditionalism. Traditionalism is man-made traditions. Traditionalism is something that is not found in Scripture, but we refuse to give it up. I've heard of some things like that in churches over the years. You know, there's no biblical standard, you know, that's being violated. But we've never done it that way before. Well, let's try doing it the biblical way then, and just move away from that then. Again, you think about this. There are traditions that we need to stand for. And in fact, Paul mentions it two different ways. Whether taught by the Word of God or taught by our epistle, the New Testament epistles. So again, we need to go to the Word of God to get our traditions. There are some traditions that we should refuse to give up. Like, for example, the tradition of immersion baptism. C.I. Schofield, in the Schofield Study Bible, says that there's been three forms of baptism, but he never specifies what the Bible teaches. The Ethiopian eunuch was put down under the water. They came up out of the water. Right? So we're not talking about sprinkling. We're talking about immersing. So again, there are traditions we must stand firm upon. It says in Jude verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. That does not mean we are content just. That does not mean, like a lot of independent Baptist preachers seem to think, that I'm looking for a fight. I am not looking for a fight with the Catholic priest. But in order to stand for the truth, I will stand up for the faith, stand up for the truth, or the, you know, the liberal minister. Every once in a while I get messages on the answer machine here from liberal churches in town, you know, inviting us to be a part of whatever they have. It's like, I just erase the message. It's like, I'm not even bothered calling you. But again, you think about this. I'm not looking for a fight. But if I have to stand for the truth, then I will confront them. In fact, Apostle Paul even says that, talks about that in Galatians chapter 1. But again, contending earnestly for the faith. The problem is we don't earnestly contend for the faith. Well, you know, that's okay for you, but it's like, that's not earnestly contending. Notice, which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Here's the reason why this is so important. For there are certain men crept in unawares. And let me just say this. I believe one of the ways that Satan is doing this in our modern day is through so-called Christian radio. You know, the so-called Christian teachers on the radio. I'm sorry, but Rick Warren is not a good Christian teacher to be listening to. He has no problems working with atheists for common cause. So again, we see here the compromise. Certain men are crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Okay, I have in my Bible, Chuck Swindoll. No, I don't have it written in this Bible, but that's immediately what comes to my mind. Oh, there's Chuck Swindoll right there. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Chuck Swindoll says that we're legalists when we preach separation. I'm not a legalist. I'm not teaching you to be separated for salvation. So again, we see here that they turn the grace of God into a license to do as you please, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the second command? Stand fast in the faith. All right, so we're going to remember these by the time we're done, hopefully. The third command was, quit you like men. Oh, wait a minute. What's that mean? That's a King James phrase, means to conduct yourself like men. To quit yourself like men. In fact, this phrase was used by the Philistines in 1 Samuel 4:9. And I was looking that up yesterday and doing cross-reference checks. And the Philistines, when they were dealing with the Israelites, the leaders of Philistia said, quit you like men. Otherwise, you're going to be dominated by the Israelites. You're going to be overpowered by the Israelites. So they took a stand against the Israelites. 2 Samuel 10:12 says, be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. That phrase, play the men, in 1 Chronicles 19:13 is translated this way. Behave yourselves valiantly. You think about the fact that men are not wanting to take a stand for things anymore. For the most part, men don't want to take a stand. David told Solomon this in 1 Kings 2, verse 2. I go the way of all the earth. He's going to die. Be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Quit you like men. Conduct yourselves like men. Notice with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In some cases, this is probably the reason. I've heard of older preachers who started compromising a little bit in their older years. It's possible that they just got tired of the fight. They just got tired of the battles. Quit you like men. We are to conduct ourselves like men. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. The word hardness speaks of hardships and difficulties, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we have people who enlist in the military, but they have no idea what war is all about. You know, I've read stories. I don't know what war is all about. I read about it. I hear testimonies of what it was like. But you think about the hardships that a soldier experiences on the battlefield. That's the picture behind this in verse 3. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure hardship. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. All right, so when my my brother-in-law was sent to I guess it was Persian Gulf. I'm trying to remember exactly where he was sent now, but when he was sent there during the conflict of all of that, he was told, "Set your affairs in order. Set your affairs in order." In other words, take care of the things here at home because you may not come back alive. Notice, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. All right, so we're not to get entangled with the things of this world, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Who chose us to be a soldier? Obviously God himself. And let me just say this, the Christian life is not a playground. Too many churches think it's a playground. You know, if they have their entertainment centers and, you know, they're dancing and jiving to music and all that kind of stuff. It's not a playground. The Christian life is a battlefield. Notice God has chosen us to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, he doesn't receive the reward unless he strive lawfully, strive according to the rules. Also Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as we look at this phrase, quit you like men. All right, so we're to take a stand. Act like a man. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Here at the end of the faith chapter. Now, I want to mention here that there are some women mentioned in this faith chapter. But I want you to consider, though, verse 32 lists a bunch of men. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. All right, so we think of this Judge Gideon, who conquered a large military army, military force with God's power. And of Barak, also that's true. Samson, now you think about Samson, for the most part, wasted his life, wasted his opportunities. But he's presented here as a man of faith, Samson, because he in his life, or at the end of his life, I should say, conquered many thousands of Philistines. And of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets. So here's men that we would call great men of faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the aliens of the armies of the aliens, the enemy army. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Can you imagine being placed inside a hollow log and being sawn in two? That's what that's about there. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. This is not just about first century Christians. This is also about our forefathers, Anabaptist groups and all that literally were driven from their homes and so on for their faith. But again, you think about this thing here. They took a stand, whether it meant suffering or victory. The last phrase that we were looking at is be strong. Be strong. Notice me, Joshua chapter 1. This is one of my favorite passages in relation to this. Joshua chapter 1. All right, so Joshua has the fearful responsibility of taking the leadership of millions of people. Moses, of course, was preparing him for years. Now notice here it says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. All right, so God is speaking now to Joshua, and he's saying, hey, Moses is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, you're responsible. You're taking the leadership. It says in verse 6, be strong. Notice there's our command, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or to the left. Stay right on the path. Stay right along what God has commanded, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You know, our world is looking for prosperity without obeying God. Right. There is no true prosperity that way. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong. Here's our command. And of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I want you to think about in these last days, are we going to obey this command to be strong? There's a couple of interesting verses I noticed as I was looking at some cross-references. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And verse 19, in relation to, in the context of Daniel's praying here. Daniel 10, verse 19. His angel is strengthening Daniel here. He said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. Notice he repeats this here. Sometimes this Daniel needs to hear that from God. Be strong. Yea, be strong. I need a reminder, you know, I need the Lord to tell me more than once. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. But notice again, the angel told Daniel, be strong, yea, be strong. So he's challenging him. Also chapter 11, verse 32. Daniel 11, verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's one of the phrases that grabbed my attention there. All right, so here's the Antichrist, you know, and so on, Antiochus and so on, that are corrupting. Notice it says they're going to do wickedly against the covenant. You shall corrupt them by flatteries. But the people that know God shall be strong and do exploits. So how strong are we going to take a stand? Consider also Haggai. The Old Testament book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. All right, so this is after the temple was rebuilt. And some of the older generation are thinking, wow, this is a no comparison to what the temple was like before. All right, so Haggai near the end of the Old Testament. Notice it says, in the 7th month, chapter 2, verse 1, in the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, all right, so here's what the message was that they were to give here. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? All right, so they're talking about Solomon's temple, this temple of gold and magnificence. In fact, the Bible calls it exceeding magnifical. And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? All right, so you know, we could say, well, remember the day when, you know, independent Baptist churches, they were the biggest church in the state. I want you to notice here what they're told. Only yet now be strong, verse 4. O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be strong. There's our command. Verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. So that goes hand in hand. I'm not going to be afraid if I'm strong in the Lord. Zechariah chapter 8. Just a few pages over from, if you found Haggai. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 9. You just now found it, yeah. So now you should be able to find Zechariah easier then. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Be strong so that the temple will be built. Drop down to verse 13. It shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah, and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. And let me just point out here, we'll say, for the sake of time, we won't look at it, but remember it says in Ephesians chapter 6, in the context of the armor, We are to be strong where? In the Lord and in the power of His might. We're not saying, oh, all right, guys, let's get arm in arm. We're going to stand together. No, yeah, we're going to stand together, but we're only going to do it in His power. Because the devil is a greater force than us standing together. We need the Lord's power, need the Lord's strength. Now, as far as biblical manhood, I want you to notice me Genesis chapter 1. So those are four commands that I want to emphasize as we think about this idea here. All right, so watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you men like men, conduct yourselves like men, and be strong. All right, those are commands that we as men need to practice in our lives. Now, with this said, as far as comparison of you know what the Bible says in our culture, we need to go back to the Bible to understand what biblical manhood is all about. It says in verse 26, and God said, let us make man and woman in our image. Is that what God says? No, it says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Woman came out of man. We understand that in Genesis chapter 2. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and so on. So he gave man dominion, specifically here talking about Adam as our representative. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Then notice, male and female created he them. So again, he originally, he did not create man and a woman initially. He took the woman out of the man. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God gave man dominion over all of his creation. Now, as far as our example for manhood, notice me at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. As I've said, Jesus Christ is not just our example, he's also our Savior, he's also our example. 1 Peter chapter 2. So if we want to know, as a man, what a true man is like, we need to learn what Jesus was like. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Right? So as you think about this passage here, our world thinks that a true man, if he's hit, you got to hit him, hit the other guy twice. Yeah. There's no restraint, in essence, of a quote-unquote man's man. Now, it says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also to the froward. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So take it like a man, as we could say. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, does that mean that we never go after a nation that attacks our nation? Does that mean we don't go after somebody who attacks our family? Now, I want you to consider, we're not talking about self-defense here, but Jesus Christ was accused and he didn't accuse. It says in verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. My father's going to kill you. No, he just stood there silently to the point where Pilate marveled. But notice, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, I want to finish out with this, some statistics that I've, as far as modern day man. Our culture has opposed God's plan, for biblical manhood with severe consequences. In 1960, I came across these statistics. Now, I'm not a big one on statistics, but it does help put this in perspective. In 1960, 2 out of 3 men in America at 30 years old had finished their schooling, had moved out of their parents' home, were financially independent, and were married and had a child. So in 1960, just 5 years before I was born, 2 out of 3 men in America at 30 years old had done all of those things. All right, so they were on their own, we would say. 40 years later in 2000, only 1 out of 3, half, had finished their schooling by the time they were 30 years old, had moved out of their home, the parents' home, were financially independent, were married and had a child. It dropped that much in just 40 years. In 1970, 80% of American men aged 25 to 29 were married. Now it's about half that, 40%, by the time they're 29 years old. Now again, marriage, I've mentioned this, marriage is not necessarily, maybe God's will if somebody remains single or whatever. But again, we're talking about somebody who's established themselves as a man. In 1950, one out of 20 men in prime working years did not have a job. Did you hear what I just said? One out of 20 in 1950 who were able to go to work did not have a job. Now it's one out of six. One out of six men who are able to work are not working. 20% of 25 to 34-year-olds still live with their parents. Did you hear what I just said? 20% of 25 to 34-year-olds now still live with their parents. The roles of men and women have been reversed in many cases in our society. Women applaud this to the destruction of our culture. Girls outperform and are more involved than boys in secondary education. Now, I don't really believe it's wise to just send off our kids to secular university and so on. But I'm pointing out here, though, the motivation between girls and boys. Typical boys are 1.5 years behind girls in reading and writing skills. Boys, let me ask you. Are you going to let your sister outdo you? Just think about that. Typical boys are 1.5 years behind girls in reading and writing skills. Every year, 170,000 more women than men earn bachelor's degrees. Our culture has totally reversed roles. With the advancement of feminism, it's resulted in the decline of biblical and historical understanding of manhood. The understanding of manhood that we've had for millennia, thousands of years since the beginning of the Word of God. Notice with me Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Not just because Hillary was a wicked woman, but I was fearful she'd become president for this reason as well. Because it's evidence that God is giving up on our nation. In fact, as we look at this passage, I want you to see here that God removes men. When a nation is rejecting His plan, God removes men from that society. Listen to me, Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1. Behold the Lord of hosts, to take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The mighty man, notice as he continued the thought here, the mighty man, the man of war, because now we have women of war. Any time in history there's been women allowed in the military, it's weakened the military. Anytime you've allowed sodomites into the military, it's weakened the military. I mean, just go ask Roman, the Roman Empire. The man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, and the ancient, the older man. The captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the cunning officer and eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes. All right, so children are going to rule over them. And babes shall rule over them. By the way, you see this in a lot of homes today, the children rule. You don't believe me? Just check out at Walmart when some child is screaming and hollering, oh, okay, I'll give it. They rule over their parents. All they have to do is scream long enough and they know they'll get what they want from their parents. And the people shall be oppressed, and everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, against the older man. You know, how many times I've heard of young people even attacking an older person. And the base against the honorable. This is our culture. This is America right here. When a man shall take hold of his brother, of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. All right, so you dress nicely, why don't you rule over us? Well, that sounds like a lot of politicians. notice here with me, verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. I don't care if she's a conservative woman or not. My wife has said over the years, she doesn't care if it's a conservative woman or not. She's not voting for a woman to be president. Because of this right here, women rule over them. This is God giving up on Israel, God giving up on Judah. Women rule over them. my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. I'll point out this again here. The advancement of feminism in our culture has resulted in the decline of biblical and historical understanding of manhood. God removes men because of judgment upon a nation. Now, you think about the typical, or not the typical, but the historical and biblical understanding of manhood. His role as a provider, leadership, security, shelter, needs met in the home, and so on. Now, it's common to have two-income homes. I mean, it's the commonplace now. The success of women, the success of women in our culture, tends to discourage men to be motivated. You know, women are independent of their husband, so why do I have to go to work? The result of that is this: men who are not required to provide often devote themselves to pleasure and self-indulgence. Think about that. I believe this is one of the keys to the destruction of Sodom. It says that in Ezekiel 16 that there was an abundance of idleness. Half of college students admit video games preempt studying some or a lot, according to one study. Video game addiction is 4 times more common in boys than girls. The average American boy will spend 13 hours a week playing video games, 5 hours a week just for girls. So you think about the out of balance of that. Girls are more devoted to doing things. Boys are spending their time on video games. By the time the average young man reaches drinking age, age 21, we're talking about our culture here, he would have spent 10,000 hours on video games. Someone pointed out here, with that statistic, that's enough time to get 2 bachelor's degrees. You think about pornography. The average high school boy watches porn 2 hours a week. That's our culture. Not only that, but the lack of responsibility, we have absentee fathers now common in our culture. 40% of children under 18 do not live with their biological father. 27 million children in our culture. Biblical manhood is on serious decline. All right, the Bible very clearly says we are to conduct ourselves like a man. We're to be strong. We're to fight the good fight of faith and so on. All right, so are we going to understand manhood based on this book, or are we going to look at our culture? That's the problem a lot with modern-day Christianity. We're looking to the world to tell us how we should live our lives. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand everything in life by way of your word. Lord God, you created Adam in your own image, in your likeness. Lord, you initially gave him your glory until sin entered in and he lost that glory. Father, I pray that you'd help us as men and young men here. Lord, that we will determine to stand for the faith, to be strong in you. Lord, to conduct ourselves, to quit ourselves like men. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be valiant for the truth, to stand fast. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.